Hallelujah. Well, today I'm going to read one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love this passage. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me just say, if you're watching online as well, it is a blessing to have you here. We have some sermon notes we have for the folks here, but if you contact us, we'd be happy to give those to you. It's good to have you here in Sturbridge Worship Center. My name is Graham Jones. My pronouns are man of God. Apologies. What we'd like to do in the month of, I was going to say September. I'm just ahead. September in my brain. What we actually want to do in the month of July is talk about the theme. I actually want to talk about the little phrase, and full disclaimer, I'm borrowing the phrase from Andrew Womack in his book there, but he wrote a book called You've Already Got It. And I have three Sundays with you guys, but I want to get us thinking about that fact. I want us to look in what we already have. Now, guys, let me set this up. Just track with me today, but I suggest to you, in a way, the biggest problem for a non-Christian is they need to know what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. They need to know he's already paid for all of their sins. Agreed? That's the most important decision anybody can take. The most important decision isn't Donald or Joe or whoever they choose. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And if we have, imagine, maybe we do, but if we had somebody here today who was not a Christian. Imagine John is here and he's not a Christian. Hello, John. And he listens to the message, and at the end he says, I want to become a Christian. Imagine if John comes forward and he prays, and he begs, and he pleads, and he gets on his knees here at the front, and for half an hour he's like, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And then an hour later he goes away, and we say, how are you, John? He said, well, it didn't work yet, but I'm going to keep asking God to forgive me. And next week, John is here. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. There's a point, I hope, I think, I pray, that some of us would go to John and say, it's good that you express your heart to the Lord, but actually, John, you don't need to ask God to forgive you because he's already done it. He forgave you before the foundation of the world. He forgave you 2,000 years ago. When Jesus cried out in Matthew 19, verse 30, your forgiveness was bought, sealed, paid for. What you need to do, John, is to believe that he's forgiven you. He has forgiven you, but your faith reaches out and receives what God's grace gives. And you can go away, John, saying, I am forgiven. How do you know, John? Do you feel differently? Now, maybe John doesn't feel any different, but John can open his Bible and say, I am forgiven because God says I'm forgiven. I don't base it on a feeling, on a goosebump. I have received forgiveness. And I want to suggest to you today, the greatest problem, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, the greatest problem I see in the church is people asking God to do what he's already done. People asking God to give them what he's already given them. People begging and pleading God to accomplish things he's already accomplished. And I think Satan loves it when we, I think there's actually, Kim, is there an image on that book of a dog chasing its tail? Can I suggest that's what most of us Christians do? We're like a dog chasing our tail, and we're saying, Dear Lord, please give me what I've already got. Do you know that's a prayer God can never answer? Have you ever thought how frustrating it must be to the Lord when we ask him to do what he's already done? Imagine if we were here at 8 a.m. doing worship. Imagine if I brought in a big box of Joe, a cup of coffee, and Kim said, Graham, I really need a coffee. And great, me too. This is prophetic, isn't it? And I keep handing her this coffee, and she's going, I need a coffee. That's what we do spiritually. And when we ask God for what he's already given, we're actually denying ourselves the joy of breakthrough. The Bible says, ask and receive that your joy might be full. Come on, let me ask a question here. Who gets the best deal on Christmas Day? The kids or the parents? Tanya's like the kids. But one day soon, she's going to learn as the parents. When I was younger, I was sure the kids got the best deal. Man, new toys, new gifts. I think the older we get, I don't know. Linda, Steve, tell me, what's it like in grandparent life? She's like, Linda said to me yesterday, Graham, you being a grandparent's awesome. I was like, not yet. And I've yet to experience that wonderful joy. But here's the thing. Most of us know what it's like as a parent or maybe a grandparent to give something and see that face light up. Come on, if follow the language. Don't check out. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, what do you think the Lord feels like when he gives amazing gifts? Do you know God loves it when we enjoy things? Now again, let's. Sometimes I really, oh God, it's not about things. We know it's not about things. But you know, the Lord wants you to have joy. And absolutely, he wants you at times to walk through suffering and love him when it, I get that. I know that. But he's a good, good father. And what I'm saying is he has provided so much. He's given so much. And if I had just worked, imagine I just worked for months. Imagine maybe I'm working in a factory. I've worked nights and I've extra shifts so I can buy my kids something wonderful, something my son has really wanted for years. And I buy him that thing, and I'm just as proud as punch because he's wanted that thing for years. When I was 16, my father got me a motorcycle for my 16th birthday. I think he was more excited than I was. It was cool. I'm in England, you could drive a motorcycle at 60. I was the only kid in my high school who didn't take the bus or the bus. I had a motorcycle. And here's my point. I remember my dad being with me. He was more excited than I was. And I remember my dad literally sneaking past the school on my birthday to see me park the bike and all, 100 kids around me like, wow. And come on, mate. Hallelujah. That's how God thinks. And I want you to see, come on, if we pay a high price for something for our children, Jesus paid the highest price there is. And it's vital we see that. It says in Isaiah, don't go there, but Isaiah 53, he'll see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. When Jesus looks back at the cross and the whipping post and remembers the pain and the agony, he doesn't remember it because it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. He despised the shame and he sat down. And Jesus is not sat down at the right hand of the Father going, oh, it was awful. He looks down and he says it was worth it. He sees the value. All over the world today, thousands of people are coming into the kingdom of God. Right now, as we speak, people are stepping out of darkness into light. Right now, about every millisecond, an angel starts screaming and high-fiving each other and goes, greatest day in history for Ying in China and somebody in Indonesia. Oh, somebody in Hawaii just got born again. And they're cheering us on in Sturbridge. The Bible says the angels rejoice. And I tell you, the Lord rejoices as well. And I literally think we break his heart at times when he's paid such a price for things and we just leave them. We treat them as light, or we ignore them, or we're begging him to give what we've already got. Does that make sense to you guys? Can I tell you, how does Satan tempt people? Have you ever really thought, we were talking about Satan last week, which we'll do again in about 5 years' time. Maybe six. And, I said last week, Satan's power is that he's a liar. He has no cards up his sleeve. He has no real power. He has the power we give him, the power he usurps. He has the power that we have, and we'll say, oh, here's my car keys, and suddenly he has a car. So he has authority on this earth because we've given it to him. But how does Satan tempt people? He doesn't have any goods. He doesn't have any wares. He doesn't have any possessions. Satan can't come to somebody and say, here's a wonderful blue jacket. It's hot anyway. He doesn't own something to tempt you with. How did Satan tempt Adam and Eve? He tempted them with what they already had. He came to them and he said, if you'll do what I say, you will be like God. They were already like God. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. They were like God already. Satan said, if you do this, you'll be wise. They already had a glorious relationship with the King of the universe. They'd walk with him in the cool of the day. They could have asked him any questions. They could have drawn from his wisdom. Satan tempted them with what they already had. And I think Satan loves to get us, again, like that dog chasing our tail, trying to get things from God when we need to realize what we already have. Come on, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. My favorite passage. I love this. I think I can quote the whole chapter by heart. I love it so much. Mm. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Paul quotes from Isaiah. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Let's keep reading, but just pause for a minute. What religion has done is we've said, one day when we die, we'll see all of these glorious things. That's not what the Bible says. I think God's prepared glorious things for you and I right now. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The next verse says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God know no man except the Spirit of God. Here's where I want to get to. I think it's verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things which have already been given to us of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've already got it. Come on, what I want you to see is one of the main roles and duties or missions of the Holy Spirit in our life, it isn't just to make us feel good. Oh, I felt the Holy Ghost. Like, that's nice. Rock on. I'm not against that. I'm for that. But he comes to show you what's yours. He comes to turn the flashlight on the inventory of the deep things of God. He wants you to take you into the castle of God's inheritance and show you what you've got, show you who you are. And beloved, I pray you grasp this, because I'm not saying we don't know this. There's a danger in this message of going, yeah, I think I know that, and we're not knowing it in our heart. It literally takes the Holy Spirit to reveal this. My life got absolutely transformed when I stopped asking God to transform me. I'll just be honest, in my earlier years of my Christian life, I loved God and I was so aware of my own sinfulness. Gone very quiet here. Ooh, what were you doing? Same as you. Come on, here's the point. I love God, and I just felt like I was dragging around. I hope you've got to have hands laid on you. People, I nearly went bald. I had so many hands laid on me. You've got to be poured in oil. You've got to have something cast in and cast out, and this thing in a healed, and this thing. And it's like all of these dances, and it didn't do a bean. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians. He said, none of our goofy ministries matter. The only thing that counts is a new creation. And when I realized suddenly I'd been trying to replace the cross of Calvary with ministries and anointings and gifts and a million other things, and I suddenly, the day came in my life where it's like I crossed the line, I suddenly realized I've already got it. I am a new person. In my mind, I'd thought of it this way. I thought, when I conquer this, conquer that, when I'm disciplined enough, when I please God enough, when I'm a good bunny, I will be a new person. And I suddenly realized, no, I am a new, I've already got it. I am a brand new person now. What I do or don't do doesn't change who I am. God gives me an identity as a gift. And what he wants me to do is not do, just do whatever. He wants me to wake up every day and find out who I am. look in the mirror of his word and say, Lord, I thank you. I am a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have been made new. Thank you, Lord. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I've already got it. I'm not trying to attain it. I am completely and utterly righteous in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I have peace with God. Thank you, Lord. I have joy. Maybe I'm hiding it, but I have joy. Come on, thank you, Lord. I have these things. And I tell you, when we cross that line and we suddenly realize, that's all faith is. Faith doesn't say God can do something. God will do something. God could do something. Faith says God has done something. And we don't need to talk him into it, persuade him, try to cajole him. Think about Jesus for a moment with me. Jesus comes to the earth and he lives the most amazing human life. He was fully God, but fully man. Agreed? And he put aside not his identity as divinity. He was the Son of God, but he lived as the Son of Man. I mean, Jesus was natural and normal. We agree with that? He slept. He went to the bathroom. He ate food. He was tired. The Bible says. It wasn't like he was just faking it, trying to appear human. He was actually fully human, fully God, fully man. And he set aside his divinity, his power in that sense, and lived as we do. But he lived completely differently. He lived in absolute one with the Father. He lived perfectly righteous. He lived in perfect peace, joy. He lived in perfect provision. Jesus never had one need for the whole of his life. Every time he needed something, his Father would just provide it. Everything. I want you to see this. Imagine Jesus' relationship with the Father, his righteousness, his life, his victory, his everything. He emptied himself of that at Calvary. He gave up everything at Calvary. Why? So you and I might have it back. It's what Martin Luther called the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. This is really simple, I know, today, guys, but I want you to catch that. You've already got it. We've already got it. And our challenge in life, really our challenge in life, is to do a few things. Number one, we've got to get out of this rat race of chasing our tail, of trying to cajole God, trying to earn things from God. We've actually got to stop that and rest. Number two, we've got to learn from God's word what we already have. You know, the Bible says twice that it says in Isaiah, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And that's one of the biggest problems in Christianity today. We don't know what is ours. If we have something, but we don't know we have it, we live as paupers. There's a story of a family, a British family, who were moving to America. I know about these things. And they didn't have a lot of money. This is back in the days before flights, when people would take ships, you know, big steam cruise liners to cross the Atlantic. And this family saved up all of their money to buy 5 tickets to go from Southampton in England to New York City. And it took all the money they had to buy the tickets. They had no money left for food. And they got the cheapest cabin in the, you know, the cruise liner. The father said to his family, look, I'm really sorry, but all I can afford is cheese and crackers. And he said, for the 5 or 6 days voyage, we're going to camp out in our cabin and eat cheese and crackers every day. It was nice for the first morning. And then cheese and crackers. Cheese and crackers. Cheese and crackers. Later on in the afternoon, the kids figured out where the dining room was. And they'd press their nose into the glass and watch all these people eat cheesecake and, you know, bison roast chicken. It'd be so good. And then they'd go back, cheese and crackers, cheese and crackers. Day 2, cheese and crackers. Day 3, cheese and crackers. In the end, the whole family would go and sit there by the dining room glass and watch and drool. And then go back, cheese and crackers, cheese and crackers. And finally, they arrived in New York Harbor, and the captain of the ship was there greeting everybody as they disembarked. And the captain stopped this family, and he said, I've noticed you guys never once came in and ate. Is our food, our service offensive to you? Is there some reason why you didn't eat? And the father said, we had no money. We brought cheese and crackers. That's all we had. And of course, the captain started laughing, saying everything was free. Everything's included in the price. Nobody paid for anything. You should have been here four times a day feasting. And can I suggest to you, Satan wants you living off cheese and crackers, waiting for the coming of Jesus. Well, one day it'll all be worth it. It's worth it today. And God has set a glorious banquet in front of us. Occasionally we hear of some great man and woman of God and we think, ooh, they look what they did. No, they just discovered what we all can do. They were like a little forerunner. They just snuck into the dining table and had a meal and came back. And we thought, oh, what a blessing. No, God's saying, I want every child to discover who you are. And I'm going to read out a list in a minute. I want us to proclaim some things over our lives. But let me land this. I want to get really practical. How do we... I think most of you have heard a message like that before in your life. Is that fair? Would you agree most of us fail to live it out? Here's what I've learned in my life. The way you take truth from here to here is you've got to learn to sit in it. You've got to learn to abide in it. It's not enough to say, amen, I believe that. You've actually got to bring it to that place where you can feel it, where you can taste it. That makes sense? You see, I can stand here and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I can quote you 10 verses that say that. It's a different thing, though, when I actually sit with the Lord and think and say, Lord, I thank you that I right now am completely righteous, completely and utterly righteous. It's like I've been through a court case, and at the end of it, everybody stood up and said, not guilty, not one shred of guilt. You are completely. And here's my point. You've got to sit there until actually your emotions begin kicking in, until you feel it in your gut. I am righteous. Do you know, I think many of us know up here that God loves us, but we don't know down here, or it's actually down here that God loves us. And I think we need to sit there and so allow the Spirit of God to search the deep things of God and write them on the inside. My Father loves me. Do you know God is never disappointed in you? I didn't say he was always happy with you. But he's never not seen something coming. Before he ever chose you, he saw every mistake you'll ever make, and he said, I'll take that one. He chose you. Come on, he chose you. He went to the orphanage of sin and said, I'm taking you home with me. Not taking you out for a meal and dropping you off later. I want to adopt you. He sent the Spirit of adoption into your heart. And I want to challenge you again this month. Come on Wednesday, here on a Sunday. Find out what belongs to you. Find out your rights and privileges. Again, Satan is a con man, and your rights and privileges will not come to you automatically. And if Satan can confuse you and have you like a dog chasing your tail, he'll keep you in that place. For years ago, when I was a young preacher, God called me to live by faith. It was wonderful. I had no money, but I also had no faith. It's hard to live by faith with no faith. And, you know, in the late 90s, I started traveling full time, and I was, my problem was I had this viewpoint that to get God to meet my needs, I had to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and storm the gates and pray. And nobody ever really came and explained this to me, but they sort of communicated it like by osmosis. Sometimes we catch beliefs without ever really thinking where they come from. And I had the idea that the more you prayed, I had the idea that to pray 10 hours was better than 1 hour.
That makes sense.
And every at the end of every month, I remember when I got married, Leah and I rented an apartment in a city, quite a large apartment, and I began feeling the pressure financially of this. And every day, I'd be great for about the first 2.5 weeks of the month. And then every time the rent got nearer and nearer and nearer, the pressure would get more and more and more. And I literally began like blocking out. I wouldn't go and preach anywhere for the last 3 days of the month because I had to pray. And I remember A few months after I got married, I remember, like, one night I'm praying till 3 or 4 in the morning because I have to pay my rent the next day and I don't have all the money. And I'm praying and Leah is sleeping. I hope she's not watching. Hi in France, but she's snoring. And the more I pray, the more she sleeps. And the more I pray, the more, I know you guys would never do this, but the more angry and frustrated I'm getting. Have you ever, you know, there's something in us. When Jesus tells Peter, when you're an old man, you'll die for me in this way, Peter's first response is, what about John? If I've got to die when I'm, what about John's not getting away with it? And here am I praying, storming the gates of heaven, and I'm watching Leo just sleep. And the more I pray, the more I'm getting just, I'm getting resentful. I'm like Adam, that woman thou gavest me. Why do I have to be the one? Why can't I sleep? Why can't she pray? Maybe if she would have come and pray, God would accelerate things. And and I'm kind of grumbling and I'm going, Lord, I believe you. And about 4 in the morning, suddenly the Lord spoke to me and he said, Graham, your wife's got much more faith than you do. Who said amen? No. Do you know that really hurt? I said, how can you say? I said, I've been praying for 3 nights. She's been sleeping. Exactly. Faith is about rest. She knew that she knew that she knew that her father would take care of things. She knew that she knew that she knew that the money would be there when it needed to be. Not when I needed it to be there the day before. She knew when it came time to pay, God would come through. And I don't mean she knew, amen, I believe, hallelujah, let's go. You can go to sleep on God's promises. The disciples are in a storm. Jesus is asleep in the storm. Why? Because there's a storm in the disciples. Why does Jesus sleep? Because he's got peace on the inside of him. And I suddenly realized that's what faith is. Leah knew that she knew that she knew that she knew that she knew that God would never let us down. And I can say 24 years later, God's never let us down, never had a bill we couldn't pay, never once. He's a good, good father. And I tell you, that's what he wants. He wants us to get to that place where we know these things, amen. They start off in our head, but they get into our heart and we rest in them. And we're no longer, when you're fighting, the Bible says, he who believes has entered into rest and has ceased from his own labors, even as God did on the seventh day. Jesus is our Sabbath. He's our seventh day rest. And he wants us to be resting in the finished works. We've already got it. You know, I will see that with healing all the time. And it's great to pray for others and the anointing and the gifts. But there's nothing like simply believing you are healed because Jesus did it all on the cross. Once many years ago, I preached on health. When I was 17, I preached every Christian should live in health. And the next morning, I woke up sick as a dog. My hair was sick. My toenails were sick. Everything in my hurt. My whole body just, ow. And I sort of pulled myself out of bed. Ugh. And I walked the floor for 3 hours saying, by his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. By his stripes. And suddenly, the Lord spoke to me and he said, what are you doing? And I kind of thought about it, and I basically said, because he knew already, I said, I'm trying to get you to heal me. That's what I was doing, wasn't it? And he said, you spent the last 3 hours saying, I am healed. Why are you trying to get healed? Does that? One is the dog chasing its tail. One is kind of going, if I will do this enough, if I put enough coins in the machine, one day the Coke will fall, one day God will force. The other says, it's already done. Not deny your reality, deny your pain. I'm not saying that. But simply rest on what God has said. So my encouragement to you today is go on a journey with the Lord. Ask the Lord to show you what you've got. Ask the Lord to show you your inheritance. Jesus paid a price for that. Come on, I love the subject of inheritance. Right now, Leah's in our home in France. And it's such a, my dad was a hardworking guy. My dad had two jobs the whole of his life, factories. He was like an electrical engineer, but he's just a hard-working guy. He worked nights, you know, for about 30 years. You know, as a kid, I don't think I realized until older how much work he did just to put food on the table and how hard he was just faithful in paying his bills, paying his mortgage. But when my mom and dad went to heaven, the money they spent years paying off, they gave us in one day. And here's the point, like, if we were able to build a house somewhere in France, my dad is cheering us on in heaven right now going, I'm glad you did something with the inheritance I gave you. You didn't just leave it in a bank somewhere and go like, oh, I've got a little piece of paper with numbers on. No, you did something with it. I'm saying let's do something with the inheritance that is already ours. Come on, I want to give you a list of some of the things that belong to you. Would you stand up with me today? And I want you to say these things out loud after me, because sometimes it's good to just put truth in our mouths. Say this with me, if you will. I am justified. Romans 5:1. I'm a child of God. Romans 8:16. I am forgiven. Colossians 1:13. I'm an imitator of Jesus. Ephesians 5:1. I am sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6:17. I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14. I am more than a conqueror. Romans 8:37. I'm healed by his stripes. 1 Peter 2:24. I cast all my care on Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7. I daily overcome Satan. 1 John 1:4. I'm kept in safety wherever I go. Psalm 91:11. I'm saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. I'm a co-laborer together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9. I'm above only and not beneath. Deuteronomy 28:13. I'm not moved by what I see. 2 Corinthians 4:18. I'm redeemed from the hands of the enemy. Psalm 107:2. I'm blessed coming in and blessed going out. Deuteronomy 28:6. All my needs are met through Jesus. Philippians 4:19. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Revelation 12:11. So Lord, I just thank you for who we are. I thank you we've already got it. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, do a recalibration in our mind, our hearts, and our feet. And I pray we'll walk in that which we already have. We'll put on the new man. We'll live in the fullness. Let us explore. Let us take the Holy Spirit flashlight and explore our inheritance in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I speak your life, your love, your blessing on everybody gathered here in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. My name is Graham Jones, and I approve of this message. Come on. Hey, quick reminder, Kim's going to have a new members class probably about 10 or 15 minutes downstairs in the cafe. And again, anybody who wants to come and just find out more about the children's church meeting, we'll be having that downstairs as well. If you'd like some prayer, our team will be up here in a few minutes, and it would be our privilege to pray for you. Please don't go home. If you need a touch from God, come and get some prayer. And we love you guys. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name. Amen.